بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Welcome all of you to another session إن شاء الله تعالى, continuing with بدائع الفوائد. Before we begin, I want to point out a couple of things. So I stumbled across these two interviews with Ali Al-Imran. Ali Al-Imran, of course, is the man responsible for overseeing this project of editing Ibn al-Qayyim's books. And in the interview, he actually answers the question that I forwarded on to him, which is, what is the logic behind the order that he suggested for the reading of Ibn al-Qayyim's books? So he basically said, look, Ibn al-Qayyim didn't write these books in this order, of course. He said this was his own ijtihad. And the idea is it goes from the more simpler works, the more basic works, the more accessible works, and progresses on to the more difficult ones. So he said all the way up to the first volume of Zad al-Ma'ad is comfortable territory for most Muslims. Once you go beyond that, he says, it becomes a bit more technical, a bit more difficult. And we've kind of done that because we kind of skipped a couple of books, didn't we? So here we are with Bada' al-Fawaid, which is proving to be, of course, a little bit more difficult than the previous works. Of course, their nature, the topics they're engaging and so on are different. So that's one thing I benefited. The other thing he also shares is that he asked Sheikh Bakr Buzayd rahimahullah, who pioneered this project. He said, how does somebody benefit from the books of Ibn al-Qayyim? So he said that Bakr, rahimahullah, Sheikh Bakr said to him, look, everyone approaches these books with a different intention in mind, different motive, different reason. And he said, some people just interested in the tafsir aspects, for example, some interested in the lughawi aspects, fiqhi aspects, and so on. And so he said, you know, begin with the end in mind. Approach these books with the end in mind, inshallah. So this is standard advice, I guess. I think Malcolm X says it in his autobiography. He said, you know, when you read a book, read it purposefully. Like, what do you want to gain from this book before you embark on reading it? So that's a couple of things I benefited. Otherwise, it was pretty much the sort of material that we've covered in the first session, especially biographical content and so on. The other thing he mentioned, which is worth mentioning here, is that he says, you know, somebody asked him, he said, what's unique about Ibn al-Qayyim's works or his writing style? He said a couple of things. One is, he said, Ibn al-Qayyim did not follow the standard sort of pattern of writing. So he says, you know, we don't have Ibn al-Qayyim writing commentaries. Which is true. When I heard that, that's an obvious point. But he does actually write a commentary. He did write one commentary at least, which is his commentary on Abu Ismail al-Harawi's Manazil al-Sa'irin. So Madarij al-Salikin is a commentary, if you can call it, on Manazil al-Sa'irin, both of which have been translated, by the way. One is Madarij al-Salikin has been translated by Uwaymar Anjum, wonderfully. And the other is Manazil al-Sa'irin has been translated with a commentary by Dr. Hatim al-Hajj. So they're both available in English and downloadable too. So that's interesting. I said, okay, yes, Ibn al-Qayyim doesn't write a commentary on anything. Most of his writings are answers to questions or queries. And then he also says something else, which is largely accurate, but not totally accurate, which is, he says, there are no shuruh of Ibn al-Qayyim's books. And I said, actually, that's really interesting. We don't have a sharh of anything. Although now we do have these audio shuruh and video shuruh and so on. And also, there are shuruh of parts of the Nuniya, Al-Kafi al-Shafi, by Muhammad Shukri al-Alusi, rahimahullah, Wasf al-Jannah, and other bits of Nuniya have been. But even when you go to, say, the commentaries that we find in the Jazeera, by that I mean Al-Uthaymeen's commentaries, all of the others, you know, pretty much it's basically a reading of the text with a few words here and there. It's not a standard commentary. So anyway, these are interesting things because, of course, it makes this task a little bit more difficult and unusual because we're not following a linear, you know, sort of, we have to immerse ourselves in Ibn al-Qayyim's world to make sense of how he thinks. You know, we have to constantly sort of zoom in, zoom out, try and make sense of what he's trying to say, what he's trying to get at. It helps, of course, that we are trying to get through all of his books, which means that there's a repetition, which helps يعني reinforce or seeing patterns in the way Ibn Qayyim's thinking and writing and so on. Wallahu alam. Anyway, these are just some thoughts I'd share based on these two interviews. They are on YouTube if you want to access them and watch them, inshallah. So let's crack on with Bada'i al-Fawaid. This session may not, I mean, I'm not planning this session to be 2 hours because I have something straight after, yani, around nine-ish, inshallah. So we'll try and do what we can do, inshallah. So let me share the screen. Share screen. Okay, here we go. We're going to try and cover as much as we can of the first volume, and then if we continue with three further sessions, we'll do a volume per session. Bismillah ta'ala. This is the most difficult volume because of the amount. Because as we said in the last session, most of the stuff here is nahu, balagha, language, and these things are very difficult to render in English. It's a roundabout way of doing things, and you keep wondering to yourself, did the other person even comprehend? Did I make it clear, and so on? So I'm going to share a few points as much as I and try and distill them and explain them as best as I can, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu musta'an. So in a discussion about, remember we had a discussion about order, the order of things in the Quran, why something comes before the other, why something is precedes the other, or something follows up the other. So here, as part of a discussion about sami' and basar, so Allah Azza wa Jalla, sami' basir, hearing, all hearing, all seeing. So why is it that in most cases this is the order? So as part of that discussion, Ibn Qayyim says something here as to which is, you know, these scholars entertain these sort of debates, which is better, the pen or the sword, being rich and thankful or being poor and patient and so on. So one of the discussions they have is which is better, hearing or seeing. So he says here, وَحْتَجُّ بأن فقد السمع يوجب بكم القلب واللسان ولهذا كان أطرش خلقة لا ينطق في الغالب. So what he says here is basically, that he basically brings arguments from both sides. So he says the eye, eventually he says the cognition of the eye is more perfect and more accurate, while the cognition, the idraq of the sami', is more encompassing and comprehensive. It's more far-reaching. So he says we require both. He says it here. He's based it on Ibn Taymiyyah saying, "Wa fasl al-khitab," the final say in this matter, and idrak al-sam' a'am wa ashmal. After giving both sides, for example, we have no messenger, not a single messenger or sahabi. We don't even have a sahabi who was deaf, but we have sahaba who are blind. And he says, "Falaysa." The one who loses his the faculty of the eye is not like the one who loses the faculty of the ear. ولهذا كثير من في العلماء والفضلاء وإمة الإسلام من هو أعمى. There are many scholars and noble people and good people in this deen who were blind. ولم يعرف فيهم واحد أطرش. There is not a single one of them who was deaf, because the moment you are deaf, you also are unable to speak. بل لا يعرف في الصحابة أطرش. We don't know a single deaf person among the Sahaba. فهذا ونحوه من احتجاجهم على تفضيل السمع. This is one of the arguments they use to argue that hearing is more important than seeing. The counter, and this is the beautiful thing with Ibn Qayyim, of course, is he always tries and presents both sides. The counter is, well, when one of the greatest pleasure on the Day of Judgment or in the hereafter will be with the faculty of the eyes, that we see Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to enable us to see His beautiful face. And he says, actually, this is the greatest pleasure. This is the ends. Hearing is just the means. So at the end of the day, hearing is of a secondary status, because it's the means to the end. Ultimately, the goal is to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way to reach that goal is through hearing. So he says this is the difference between the ranking. And then without going into all of the two sides, which he does for a few pages, he ends with Ibn Taymiyyah saying, and Ibn Taymiyyah always tries to adopt a middle position. So he says, وَفَصْلَ الْخِطَابِ, the final say about this, أَنَّ إِدْرَاكَ السَّمْعِ عَمْ وَأَشْمَلِ, that the cognition of hearing is more far-reaching and more comprehensive. وَإِدْرَاكِ الْبَصَرِ أَتَمْ وَأَكْمَلِ, while the cognition of the eyes is more perfect, or the cognition of the faculty of sight is more perfect and more precise. وَذَاكَ لَهُ الْعُمُومُ الشُّمُولُ. So hearing has the benefit of umum, being comprehensive and all-reaching, broad. And while sight has the benefit of being more precise and accurate. He says, and each one of them has sort of an edge over the other. فَقَدْ تَرَجَّحْ كُلٌّ مِّنْهُمَ عَلَى الْآخَرِ بِمَا اخْتَصَّ بِهِ. I mean, this is a common tactic, if I can use that word. You sort of present the argument of this side and that side, and they both make good arguments. They both good arguments. Sometimes you wonder, why do scholars indulge these sort of discussions? And it's ijtihad, part of ijtihad, seeking Allah's reward, that we want to find out. We're trying to understand, why does Allah mention this before this? Or why in certain ahadith something comes before the other, and so on. They're trying to make sense of these things, and they're seeking Allah's reward. Some of it, of course, is also an exercise of the brain, to keep thinking, okay, he's come with this argument, what can I counter it with? This is good, and especially good, because this skill is then used in other avenues, in other spaces, in other debates. Okay. After that, after giving us Ibn Taymiyyah's statement, he quotes a famous hadith that the Nabi, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about Abu Bakr and Umar, هَذَانِ السَّمْعُ وَالْبَصَرُ. These two are the hearing and the seeing. So he gives a number of interpretations for this. One of them, he says, is that in the deen of Islam, one of them, as in Abu Bakr, is regarded as the basar, the sight of Islam, while Umar is regarded as the hearing of Islam, or the faculty of listening. He gives a number of interpretations. He says another one is to say that both of them are the hearing and the sight of Islam in their periods of rule, or the periods of and in their times. He says what tahqiq, again Ibn Qayyim gives his own opinion. He says actually he thinks what's more correct to say is that the quality or the character or the description of seeing is more appropriate for as-siddiq, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, while the characteristic or description of hearing is more appropriate for al-faruq, Umar radiallahu anhu. And the reason why, he argues, is because the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described Umar as being a muhdath. So he was a person whom he says, if there were to be a muhdith in this ummah, it would be Umar, someone whom Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks to or inspires. It would be Umar. So he says, this is obviously speaks to, therefore he has to be listening, hearing. And as for Siddiq, then he says the reason why he is more appropriate, or the faculty of sight of basar is more appropriate for him, is because he saw things as they truly were, as though he was there present to see them. And we know this, for example, that he saw with his heart the truthfulness of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's message. And he saw, for example, those things that were unseen to anyone, he believed in them as though he saw them, like Isra wal Miraj, and so on. He says, you know, at the end of all of this discussion, he says, look, don't long this out. He says, don't think this is a long discussion, a pointless discussion. وَلَقَدْ تَعَنَّ مَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ سَيْرَهُ عَلَى هَذَا الطَّرِيقُ وَتَشْمِيرُهُ إِلَى هَذَا الْعِلْمِ وَقَدْ سَبَقَ مَنْ شَمَّرَ إِلَيْهِ وَإِنْ كَانَ يَزْحُفْ زَحْفًا وَيَحْبُو حَبْوًا وَلَا تَسْتَطِلْ هَذَا الْفَصْلِ فَإِنَّهُ أَهَمَّ مِمَّا قُسِدَ بِالْكَلَامِ فَلْيَعُدْ إِلَيْهِ. He says, after all this discussion about the order of things and so on, but this part in particular, he says, look, don't think this is a boring, long discussion. It's pointless. Actually, he says, even if you were to go, you know, snail bit by bit, tiptoe until you get to this knowledge, he says it will prove far more beneficial than a lot of other knowledge. And the people who sort of advance in this deen advance owing to access to this kind of knowledge, these little, subtle, important points that come about as a result of contemplation of the Quran, or good relation with the Quran, and so on. We're going to see more of those in a minute, inshallah ta'ala. طيب, let's move on to page 140. Okay. This one is a point that you've probably, many of you have come across, which is to say that, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always twins between certain traits or certain characteristics of His subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, Allah azza wa jal twins between his the breadth of his knowledge and his mercy and his clemency and his knowledge. So he says, for example, Rabbana wasi'ta kulli shay'in ilma, rahmatan wa ilma, excuse me. Rabbana wasi'ta kulli shay'in rahmatan wa ilma. Oh Allah, on the day of judgment, the angels will say, oh Lord, you have encompassed all things mercy with mercy and knowledge. So mercy and knowledge come twinned. And then the other, wallahu alimun halim, as many ayahs of the Quran, that Allah is alim, all-knowing, halim, clement, I think is the appropriate translation. So he said, Ibn al-Qayyim says, فَمَا قُرِنَ شَيْءٌ إِلَى شَيْءٍ أَحْسَن مِّنْ حِلْمٍ إِلَى عِلْمٍ. There is nothing that can be twinned like حِلْم, clemency, and ilm, and rahma and ilm. He says, فَاقْتِرَانِ الْعَفُوا بِالْقُدْرَةِ كَاقْتِرَانِ الْحِلْمُ وَالرَّحْمَةِ بِالْعِلْمِ لِأَنَّ الْعَفُوا إِنَّمَا يُحْسَن عِنْدَ الْقُدْرَةِ. Because he says, similarly, pardoning or forgiving and pardoning is often associated or comes or twinned with or juxtaposed with qudra, the ability to do things. And he says the reason why these words, these associations, these juxtapositions are meaningful is because they show the totality of Allah's power and the totality of his ability, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says it's meaningless to pardon someone if you don't have the power to do something to that person. It's only meaningful to pardon someone or forgive someone when you are able to avenge or harm that person or do something to that person. If you can't do that, then what does it mean to say, I pardon you, I forgive you? It means nothing. It's when you're in that position and then you exercise the power or you not exercise, and then you choose to exercise or not exercise the power of doing whatever it is that you want to do, that's when pardoning becomes meaningful. Same way, Allah Azza wa Jalla is aware, fully aware of everything we do, and that's when His trait or character of mercy is precious, because Allah knows, and then He's merciful. It's not like He doesn't know; He does know, Jalla wa Ala, but He's merciful in spite of that. And that's why, when those two words or those two names come together, it's meaningful and beautiful. This is nice. Okay, Allah, this is a nukta tafsiriya, as they call it, or like a tafsir point. Some of them are very beautiful. So when Allah Jalla wa'ala described Maryam, He says, Ya Maryam, uqniti li rabbiki, wasjudi, warka'i ma'ar raki'in. O Maryam, uqniti li rabbik. Which means they basically call unto your Lord, or pray to your Lord. Wasjudi, and prostrate, warka'i, and bow, along with the people who are bowing. So he gives a number of how people explain this, and he says, وَالَّذِي يَظْهَرْ فِي الْآيَةِ, what seems to me regarding this ayah, and Allah knows best about the meaning of his words, about the best or full meanings of his words, he says, إِنْ أَنَّهَا اشْتَمَلَتْ عَلَى مُطْلَقِ الْعِبَادَ وَتَفْصِيلِهَا. This ayah encompasses the full meaning or the total meaning of ibadah and its more deep meticulous aspects. So here Allah begins with al-a'am, the more general point, which is call on your Lord. Thumma ma huwa akhas minhu, and then after that the more specific thing, which is usjudi, prostrate, and then after that the even more specific thing or particular thing, which is bow. So it begins with the more general thing, call on me, prostrate, narrower, and now we're again ruku'. فَذَكَرَ الْقُنُوتَ أَوَّلًا وَهُوَ الطَّاعَةُ الدَّائِمَةُ. Okay, qunut here, complete or total or continuous obedience. فَدَخَلَ فِيهِ الْقِيَامُ وَالذِّكْرُ وَالدُّعَاءُ وَأَنْوَعُ الطَّاعَةِ. So as we said, this qunut encompasses all these things, standing up, dhikr, dua, and all forms of worship. After that, he goes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went to the more specific thing, which is sujood, which is only to him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and like, for example, sujood al-tilawah and sujood al-shukr. And after that comes ruku', which is only permitted in salah. So it says, while sujood is permitted outside of salah, as in sujood al-shukr and sujood of tilawah, ruku' is only permitted in salah. So I like that order. And you say, subhanAllah, Ibn al-Qayyim could have only reached this. And people who reach these sort of things, Allah Azza wa Jalla opens up for them, owing to their relationship with the Book of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Tayyib, that's a nice one. He gives you another example. Remember, this all relates to the point about the order of things. Like the other example is, Allah Jalla wa Ala says that instructs Ibrahim and his son alayhim as-salam, and tahira bayti lil-ta'ifin wal-akifin wal-ruk'a as-sujud, that purify this house of mine for the those who are doing tawaf, those who are doing i'tikaf, those who are doing ruku' and sujud. طيب. So he says there are two interpretations for this. He begins Jalla wa Ala with أخص هذه الثلاث, the most specific of these three, which is doing tawaf, because you can only do tawaf in one place. Then he moves on to ثم انتقل منه إلى الاعتكاف. Then he went on to الاعتكاف, which is permitted. Ibn al-Qayyim here interestingly says وهو المذكور في الحج. طيب, and then he says وهو أعم من الطواف, لأنه يكون في كل مسجد ويختص بالمساجد لا يتعداها, because you can only do tawaf in every masjid. ويختص بالمساجد لا يتعداها. At this point, I think Ibn al-Qayyim is referring to the fact that you can only do itikaf in certain masajid. Okay, Allahu alam, I'm not sure, but in any case, he can only do itikaf in masajid. So he begins with tawaf, which can only happen in Masjid al-Haram, followed by itikaf, which can only happen in the masajid. Then Allah Jalla wa Ala mentions ثم ذكر الصلاة التي تعم سائر بقاع الأرض, and then he mentions salah, which can happen anywhere on the earth. So look at the order, the more specific thing, the more general thing, and then the more general thing again. He says, and there is another approach you can see. Why is this order? And طاهر بيتي للطائفين والعاكفين وركع السجود. He says, ذكر الطواف الذي هو أقرب العبادات بالبيت. The reason Allah begins with طواف is because طواف is the closest thing to the house. ثم الاعتكاف الذي يكون في سائر المساجد. ثم الصلاة تكون في البلد كله. And then he mentioned the اعتكاف, which can happen in any masjid. And then he ends with الصلاة, which can happen in any plot of land. So again, delicate in sort of attentiveness to these very interesting points. And to be honest with you, it's these sort of things that sometimes enhance or reinforce our belief in the, not just the superiority of this book, because it is, of course, without that superior, but the fact that this book is from Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. You think, no, look, no human can think of all of these things, if that makes sense. This book is unravels. There's so much stuff coming out of it, even things as subtle as this. And these are, of course, just two approaches, and there are many others, which Ibn al-Qayyim lists here in this book, the ones that Suhail in Nataij al-Fikar and other books have mentioned. And other Mufassirin, of course. I didn't consult any others. I just focused here, but there are other explanations of these ayat. But Ibn al-Qayyim is somewhat unique, I must say. Khair, inshallah. What's the next one? All right, this is a semi-interesting point. So after he goes through the days of the week, their names and so on, where their names come from, he says the Arabs didn't hold any days important regard except the days of Friday and Saturday. So he says, which is why he says the days are sort of they go by their names are their number. So ithnain, ithulatha, second, third, and so on. He says, except Jum'ah. He says, has two meanings. One is because it's the day that people gather for Salah. And also the other meaning is it's the day that Allah Azza wa Jalla will gather creation on the day of judgment. He said, Sabt, the meaning of Sabt. He says, Sabt is from a cutting, Sabt. But then he says here, the important point I wanted to, two points in fact. One is, he says, وَأَمَّا حَدِيثَ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ الَّذِي رَوَاهُ مُسْلِمٌ فِي صَحِيحِهِ. As for the hadith of Abu Huraira mentioned by Muslim in his Sahih, خَلَقَ اللَّهُ تُرْبَةَ يَوْمِ السَّبْتِ, that Allah created the turba on the day of on Saturday. He says, فَذَكَرَهُ الْبُخَارِيُ فِي تَارِيخِهِ أَنَّهُ حَدِيثٌ مَعْلُولٌ. He says, Bukhari rejects this hadith or described this hadith as being ma'lul, defective. وَأَنَّ الصَّحِيحَ أَنَّهُ قَوْلُ كَعْبٍ. This is the saying of Ka'b, وهو كما ذكر, and this is Ibn Qayyim says Ka'b al-Ashra, Ka'b al-Ahbar, عفوًا. So he says وهو كما ذكر. Ibn Qayyim says, and it is as he basically, Ibn Qayyim confirms what Bukhari is saying. لأنه يتضمن, this is the interesting bit, أن أيام التخليق سبعة والقرآن يرد. He says because this hadith would imply that Allah Azza wa Jalla created the earth in 7 days, and the Quran rejects this. This is an interesting point in how Ibn al-Qayyim here is problematizing a hadith in Muslim, Sahih Muslim, because it conflicts with the Quran. And I've heard, I know that more than many of the muhaddithin have problematized this hadith. In fact, here we have in the number five, the footnote five, some discussion of this hadith. But anyway, that's one point. The more interesting point, I think, he says this, وَعْلَمْ نَوْ أَنَّ مَعْرِفَةَ أَيَّامِ الْأَسْبُوعِ لَا يَعْرَفْ بِحِسٍ وَلَا عَقْلٍ وَلَا وَضْعٍ يَتَمَيِّزْ بِهِ الْأَسْبُوعِ عَنْ غَيْرِهِ وَإِنَّمَا يُعْلَمْ بِالشَّرْعِ ولهذا لا يعرف أيام الأسبوع إلا أهل الشرائع ومن تلقى ذلك عنهم وجاورهم وأما الأمم التي لا تدين بشريعة ولا كتاب فلا يتميز الأسبوع عندهم من غيره ولا أيام بعضها من بعض وهذا بخلاف معرفة الشهر والعام فإنه أمر محسوس. This is interesting because only the other day a brother asked me, he said to me, how is it that all human beings agree that today is Monday? So Ibn al-Qayyim here provides the answer. He says, we know the days of the week through the Sharia. In other words, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this deen, Allah azza wa jalla told us, informed us via the messengers that today is Friday and today is Tuesday and so on. So I found that very interesting, that the only reason, and I think this is a point worthy of exploring, and if I had the time, I would have looked into it further. How is it that we all agreed on the months? We can understand the month, we have the moon, طيب. But the days of the week, how is it that all of creation agree that today now is Wednesday? It's very interesting, this point. He says, we know this through the Sharia. So I found that interesting. I thought maybe it'd be interesting to bring up with you guys to see what you make of it. Here's a more onto a more technical point. Bear with me a second, actually. No, we'd cover this point, actually. No. So this is a slightly more technical point for regarding the difference between len and la. Len is you will not. La, and the other is no. And la is basically here, la tudrikhu al-absar. La means no eyes can encompass him. Okay? طيب. وتأمل ابن القيم says وتأمل قوله تعالى لا تدركه الأبصار. Consider or contemplate upon his saying جل وعلا no eyes can encompass him. كيف نفى فعل الإدراك بلا الدالة على طول النفي ودوامه. How Allah negated cognition or encompassing by the with the word لا, with the لا cognition, cognition, I think it's conjunction الدالة على طول النفي ودوامه, which indicates that it is continuous and permanent. فإنه لا يدرك أبدا. Allah Azza wa Jalla cannot be encompassed with the eyes ever. وإن رآه المؤمنون بأبصارهم. What's why is this? Okay, but if the, even though the believers will see Allah تبارك وتعالى, they cannot encompass him. تعالى عن أن يحيط به مخلوق. He is high above any human being able to encompass him, or any creation being able to encompass him. وكيف نفى الرؤية بلن فقال لن تراني. And how, at this point maybe some of you I'm sure would have come across before, how in Allah عز وجل talking to Musa عليه السلام, he uses the word لن تراني. After he requests that he sees Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses Musa with the words, you will not see me. لِأَنَّ النَّفِي بِهَا لَا يَتَأَبَّدُ. He says, you will not see me is different to you will never, or you will not, that you will never see me. He says here, لَنْ تَرَانِي is you will not see me, but this is not permanent. وَقَدْ أَكْذَبَهُمُ اللَّهِ فِي قَوْلِهِ بِتَأْبِيدِ النَّفِي. This is a discussion with the Mu'tazil and so on. He says here, interesting, this is the point that got me like, okay, mashallah. He says, Allah Azza wa Jal in the Quran describes the people of hell saying to Malik, the angel responsible for the Jahannam. He says, "Wanadu ya Malik liyqdi alayna rabbuka." O Malik, call upon your Lord to finish us off, to terminate us. So here, the people of hell are seeking or wishing for death. While in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he discusses the kuffar, when he talks about what they say and do, he says, وَلَنْ يَتَمَنَّوْنَهُ أَبَدًا. They will never desire death. So he says here, lan is not permanent, whereas la is permanent. The bit that got me, as I said, is the way he utilizes these two ayat, which has never crossed my mind. So he says, lan is temporary. Lan is now, you will not see me. La is forever. And he says also, he says lan is in the now, or in the is temporary, or is predicated on other reasons, whereas la is comprehensive and can never change. So when Allah says la tudrikul absar, this is a complete negation of being able to see Allah, but that does not mean that we'll not see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the difference between la and lan, it's just an interesting point. The more interesting bit, I thought, is the way he utilized these two ayat. Never crossed my mind. Here Allah says, regarding the kuffar, they will never seek, they will not desire death ever. Whereas actually what we learn is in the hereafter, they do seek death. When they call upon Malik to ask Allah on their behalf to terminate them or to end them. So I just thought this is just an interesting point. And like I said, these points can only come about through this exercise of a long relationship with the Quran, but also this thing of not just, you know, tadabbur and so on, but this thing of tathweer. You know, Ibn Mas'ud is reported to have said, Thawwir al-Quran. Thawwir means repeatedly sort of go over it. There's a word for it with the R letter, which escapes me now, which is basically to repeat. Thawwir al-Quran. And this is a prime example of that, you know. Then Ibn al-Qayyim says something at the end of a very long discussion. I like this point. He says, وَلِمِثْلِ هَذِهِ الْفَوَائِدِ الَّتِي لَا تَكَادُ تُوجَدُ فِي الْكُتُبِ يُحْتَاجُ إِلَى مُجَالَسَةِ الشُّيُخُ الْعُلَمَاءِ. He said it's for these kind of benefits. He says something, he narrates something of Ibn Taymiyyah. It is for these kind of benefits, which you will not find in a book, that we sit with the scholars and the shuyukh. I really like that, subhanAllah. Khair inshaAllah. Tayyib. This next one. Okay, we're on time. طيب, this next one, you're all familiar with the hadith, إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَصْنَعْ مَشِئْتْ. طيب, we know that there are sort of two or three ways of interpreting, understanding this hadith, okay? One is that if you do not, we can translate it as, if you don't feel shame, then do as you wish. طيب, this is a command, and it's an approval. You can say it's an approval. If you do about to do something, and you don't feel any shame, then do as you wish. That's one interpretation. The other interpretation says, if you didn't feel shame, or if you have no shame, then you're hopeless. You're a lost cause. Do whatever you wish. This is khabar. This is information. And this is disapproving. Okay. إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَاصْنَعْ مَا شِئْتْ. If you have no shame, do as you wish. Useless. There's no hope for you. The third is to say, this is it's similar to the second one, but slightly different, which is to say this. That the one who feels no shame will do whatever they wish. Because the thing that prevents you from doing something bad is the sense of shame. طيب. Okay. Ibn al-Qayyim here, and this is my how I understand it, and you're free to share يعني, how you understand this. He says, فَإِنَّ هَذَا this hadith, Surat al-Amr. This hadith, the wording of this hadith is an instruction or a command. وَمَعْنَاهُ مَعْنَى الْخَبَرَ الْمَحْضِ. While its meaning is the meaning of, it's just pure information. So he's trying to say, let's merge these two. طيب, the first and the second, or the first, second, and third. In other words, أي, مَنْ كَانَ لَا يَسْتَحِي فَإِنَّهُ يَصْنَعْ مَا يَشْتَهِي. Whoever has no sense of shame will do whatever he wants. وَلَكِنَّهُ صُرِفْ عَنْ جِهَةِ لَكِنَّهُ صُرِفْ الحديث صرف عن جهته الجهة الخبرية إلى صورة الأمر لفائدة بديعة. But this hadith was, the wording of this hadith, or the understanding of this hadith, was shifted from being purely information to being an instruction, or to being an order, a command, for a subtle or very interesting reason, he says. لفائدة بديعة. وهي, which is, أن العبد له من حيائه آمر يأمره بالحسن وزاج يتزره عن القبيح. Because the servant of the abd has the quality or the characteristic of haya is what tells you to do good things and warns you or wards you off from doing bad things. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ هَذَا الْآمَرْ لَمْ تَنْفَعُهُ الْأَوَامِرْ. I like that saying. Whoever does not have this amir, this commander within himself called haya, then the awamir will be of no benefit to him. The commands from Allah will be of no benefit to him. وَهَذَا هُوَ وَاعِظَ اللَّهِ فِي قَلْبِ الْعَبْدِ الْمُؤْمِنِ الَّذِي أَشَارَ إِلَيْهِ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And this is the wa'idh of Allah, the admonisher of Allah that exists in the believer's heart, which the Messenger of Allah mentioned, and he quotes the hadith at the bottom here. وَلَا تَنْفَعِ الْمَوَاعِظَ الْخَارِجَةِ. I like this as well. إِنْ لَمْ تُصَادِفْ هَذَا الْوَاعِظَ الْبَاطِنِ. External admonitions will be futile or no use if the internal admonisher is not active. فَمَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ مِنْ نَفْسِهِ وَاعِظْ لَمْ تَنْفَعُهُ الْمَوَاعِظُ. Again, he repeats it. Well, if you don't have in your admonisher, a reminder in yourself, the reminders of other people will be of no benefit to you. فَإِذَا قَعْدَ هَذَا الْآمَرُ النَّاهِي بِفَقْدِ الْحَيَاءِ. فإذا فقد عفوا هذا الأمر الناهي بفقد الحياء فقد فهو مطيع لا محالة لداعي الغي والشهوة طاعة لانفكاك له منها فنزل منزلة المأمور وكأنه يقول إذا لم تأتمر لأمر الحياء فأنت مؤتمر لأمر الغي والسفه وأنت مطيعه لا محالة وصانع ما شئت لا محالة فأتى عفوا بصيغة الأمر تنبيها على هذا المعنى ولو أنه عدل عنه إلى صيغة الخبر المحض فقيل إذا لم تستحي صنعت ما شئت لم يفهم هذا المعنى اللطيف فتأمله وإياك والوقوف مع كثافة الذهن وغلظ الطباع فإنها تدعوك إلى إنكار هذه اللطائف وأمثالها فلا تأتمر لها. I'm not going to attempt translating that, but those of you, all of you, will appreciate the meaning of it إن شاء الله تعالى. Khair inshallah. So let us move on. طيب. Okay, we are, and of course feel like I did mention last in the last session that I did say look, skim through this book, and if there's anything of interest, do mention it inshallah. Khair inshallah. So here, this is a point that I'm sure many of you have come across before, which is, why does Allah use the singular, the plural, the multiple, the dual forms? One of the things he says, for example, he says if one were to pay attention to this kind of knowledge, the Quran would open up to you and you would see some of the asrar wa ajaib tajtanihum al-kalam. You'll uncover certain secrets and marvels that are found that lie in the Quran. So he says, وَمَّا يَدْخُلْ فِي هَذَا الْبَابِ جَمْعَ الظُّلُمَاتِ وَإِفْرَادِ النُّورِ. Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran always uses the plural with regarding darkness, ظُلُمَات, and always uses the singular regarding nur. And he uses the plural regarding the subul, the paths of batil, and uses the singular about the path of haq. وَجَمْعَ الشَّمَائِلِ وَإِفْرَادِ الْيَمِينِ. وَجَمْعَ الشَّمَائِلِ وَإِفْرَادِ الْيَمِينِ. He used the dual or the plural with regards to the left, and he uses the singular regarding the right. So then he brings you some examples. Alhamdulillah alladhi khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard wa ja'ala adh-dhulumati wan-nur. Praise be to Allah who created the heavens and the earth, wa ja'ala adh-dhulumat, and made plural darknesses and nur, one light. Wa amma ath-thani, he says fa qawlihi ta'ala wa anna hadha sirati mustaqim fattabi'uhu wa la tattabi'u as-subula fatafarriq bikum an sabilihi. This path of mine is a straight path, so follow it, and do not follow the paths. فَتَفَرَّقْ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. So one path, multiple paths. وَأَمَّا الثَّالِثُ فَقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى يَتَفَيَّأُ ظِلَالُهُ عَنْ الْيَمِينِ وَالشَّمَائِلِ سُجَّدًا. طيب. That its shade is seen from the right and the left, سُجَّدًا. طيب. وَالْجَوَابُ عَنْهَا يَخْرُجْ مِنْ شِكَاتٍ وَاحِدٍ. The answer to all of these is one and the same, which is that the truth is one, the path to the truth is one, and while the paths to the batil are multiple and so on. Then he says, something else here, which is worthy of mentioning, which is, he says, I have discussed a lot of these in my book, At-Tuhf al-Makkiyah. The editors here say that this book is referenced many times, and we have come across it once, and I just can't remember where now, Tuhf al-Makkiyah. And he says, but we haven't come across it. And it seems to be, he says, إنه كتاب كبير كثير الفوائد. It seems to be a very big book full of benefits. طيب. ظلمات نور. يعني I think the point is obvious. We don't need to go into it in further detail. But the point here is to be more attentive to these things, or that's the thing that Ibn al-Qayyim is trying to tell us. One second, I think. Okay, that's the basic point here that I thought would be nice to share. And I think here we move on to the longest, what will be the longest probably bit of this session, which is this. So while discussing all these balaghi or balagha points, balagha, it's fine, nahu points and so on, Ibn al-Qayyim moves on to doing a tafsir, a sort of improvised tafsir. And he is improvised because he says it's improvised. Of Surah Al-Kafirun. So we're going to go through that, inshallah. So it begins sort of on this page, or the first point I would share is on this page. وَعِنْدِ فِيهِ وَجْهٌ خَامِسْ أَقْرَبْ مِنْ هَذَا كُلِّهِ طيب. Allah Azza wa Jal, actually, I wanted to do something, which was if I could share another. Do you see both of these, or do you just see one?
Just one.
Okay. Oh, طيب, doesn't matter. We'll which one can you see, Ibn al-Qayyim or al-Kafirun?
Al-Kafirun.
Al-Kafirun, okay. طيب, خير inshallah. I'll keep it like this. So the first thing Ibn al-Qayyim points out is regarding the ma here, okay? La abud ma ta'budun. Ma, okay? Which appears in it four times. He says, وَعِنْدِي فِيهِ وَجْهٌ خَامِسْ أَقْرَبْ مِنْ هَذَا كُلِّهِ وَهُوَ أَنَّ الْمَقْصُودُ هُنَا ذِكْرِ الْمَعْبُودِ الْمَوْصُوفِ بِكَوْنِهِ أَهْلًا لِلْعِبَادَ مُسْتَحِقًّا لَهَا فَأَتَى بِمَا الدَّالَّ عَلَى هَذَا الْمَعْنَى كَأَنَّهُ قِيلْ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَعْبُودِي الْمَوْصُوفِ بِأَنَّهُ الْمَعْبُودُ الْحَقِّ وَلَوْ أَتَى بِلِفْظَةِ مَنْ لَكَانَتْ إِنَّمَا تَدُلُّ عَلَى الذَّاتِ فَقَطْ ويكون ذكر الصلة تعريفا لا أنه هو جهة العبادة ففرق بين أن كونه تعالى أهلا لأن يعبد تعريف محض أو وصف مقتد لعبادته فتأمله فإنه بديع جدا. So basically here Ibn al-Qayyim asks a question. He says, why is it that Allah جل وعلا says لا أعبد ما تعبدون, not لا أعبد من تعبدون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I do not worship ma ta'budun and not man ta'budun. Okay. So he says that actually what Allah here is what Allah is telling the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or what the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is negating here, is not a particular thing or a particular person, but the act of servitude and ibadah to anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, I do not worship not those particular lords that you're worshipping. I do not worship anything besides the one deserving of worship. And that's the difference between la, afun, ma and man. So then he gives you an example to make it a bit clearer. He says, we are concerned with the attributes, the description, the characteristics, not the individual. And he says, when Allah Jalla wa Ala talks about marriage, he says, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ فَانْكِحُوا marry مَا, not مَنْ طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. So marry whoever طَابَ is pleases you, okay? He didn't say, so he says, لما كان المراد الوصف وأنه هو السبب الداعي للأمر بالنكاح وقصده هو الطيب, هو الطيب أو الطيب فتنكح المرأة الموصوفة به أتى بما دون من وهذا باب لا ينخرم وهو من ألطف مسالك العربية. He says, this is one of the most beautiful things about the Arabic language. He says, وهذا باب لا ينخرم. In other words, This my understanding is this door doesn't end, you know. There's so many things like this in the Quran. He says here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
Oh, it's on the Kafirun page, by the way.
Yes, that's fine.
Okay, you haven't changed the screen yet.
No.
Okay.
This is page 235 of the Arabic. If you want it though. Because we're going to go through the tafsir, so I wanted to sort of pinpoint some bits here. But the Ibn al-Qayyim here brings this example, فَنْكِحُ مَا, not مَنْ طَابَ, مَا طَابَ, because the important thing, the concern we have is the attributes, the quality, the characteristic. So he says, in the same way that Allah says, marry مَا, not مَنْ, طَابَ لَكُمْ مِنْ نِسَاء, whoever manifests these qualities that are pleasing to you, then marry them. Here he says, similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to say, La abudu ma, not man, because we're not interested in the individuals, we're interested in the quality or the act of worship, and that it should be singled out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope that's clear. Yani, I hope that point is a bit clear, inshallah. When he says that, actually, let me share back to Ibn al-Qayyim. So here we are. So he says, after the, he says, وَإِذَا قَدْ أَفْضَ الْكَلَامِ بِنَا إِلَى هَذَا فَلَنَذْكُرْ. Then he says, since we're here, let's mention some other benefits. So he mentions 10 other benefits, okay? 10 other points, rather, that he's going to engage with, which we'll be going through. So he asks, طيب. The first difference is the difference between ma and man. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he's mining this surah. He's saying, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember that session we had when we said, okay, there are ways to inquire and to ask and to benefit who, what, why, when, how, all that sort of stuff. Here he's saying, okay, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not use man and he used ma? So that led him to 5 explanations. This is the 5th one, is his one. طيب. Then he asks other things. He says, for example, here we go. So he says, this surah, Fa'id al-Thani, he says, there's a lot of tikrar, there's a lot of repetition in the surah. طيب. So he asks, why is that? Why is there a lot of repetition in the surah? Third thing he asks is, uses Allah subhanahu, I'm going to say the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam uses the future tense twice with respect to himself, and uses the past tense with respect to the kuffar. The 4th point, the messenger negates the worship of their gods using the future conjunction verb, while their rejection or negation of Allah azza wa jal, or our deity, comes in the and it's the standard verb. I'm not sure what the word is. I didn't look it up, but standard verb basically. The 5th point, كون أدات النفي هنا لا دون لن. We've covered just a few moments ago, يعني about 10-15 minutes. لن ولن تراني لا تدرك الأبصار. So he says here the 5th point is the difference between, or the verb conjunction here is لا and not لن. The 6th question, فائدة السادسة وهي أن طريقة القرآن, the way or the habit of the Quran is that it refers to the disbelievers always as those as الذين كفروا. طيب. عفوا. استغفر الله العظيم. Where am I? The 6th point here is طريقة القرآن هي في مثل هذا أن يقرن النفي بالإثبات, that negation and affirmation always come juxtaposed, always comes together, they're all twinned. The 7th point here is why is the denegation of worshipping their deity is mentioned first and then the reverse. طيب. Okay. And then the 8th benefit, وفائدة الثامنة وهي أن طريقة القرآن إذا خاطب الكفار أن يخاطبهم بالذين كفروا والذين هادوا. So the Quran always uses those who disbelieve or those who have become Yahud. So why is it that here Allah Jalla wa Ala uses this way, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Okay, that's a point 8. Number 9, he says, the surah ends with لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ. طيب. Is there anything, is there further input? Does this ending provide us with any further meaning that wasn't provided in the previous verses? Question he's asking. طيب. Is there anything here that beyond what's already been mentioned? The 10th point he brings is, why here is their ma'bud mentioned first, or their religion mentioned first rather, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ, and then I have my religion. No, that's the, hold on, that's the 9th point. Did I mention that? Have I confused the numbers? نعم اوكي ماي ابولوجي سو وير اون ذا 10th بوينت ناو هي تقديم ذكرهم ومعبودهم في هذا التقسيم والاختصاص وتقديم ذكر الشأن وفعله في اول الصوره نعم اوكي ام كونفيوزد سو ذا 9th بوينت از ذير انيثينج بيوند لكم دينكم الذي از ذير انيثينج بيوند وات ويف اوريدي سين ان بريفيوس فيرسز ناو بوينت نمبر 10 از واي ديد الله بيجن وذ لكم دينكم ولي دين You have your religion and I have mine. Why that order, not the other way? And the final point is, which is the point 11, is this surah combines both types of reports and both types of tawheed. We'll get onto that in a second, inshallah. طيب. So we're going to kind of go through these, okay, as quickly as we can, بإذن الله تعالى وتبارك وتعالى. First of all, he says, Ibn al-Qayyim rejects the notion that there is any repetition in this surah. He says, actually... طيب where are we okay here مسألة الثانية there is no repetition he says actually what is happening here is that the first لا is for the present and the future and the second is for the past so when Allah جل وعلا so actually what we'll do here is we'll share the surah it may help oops here we go okay One second. You can see Surah Al-Kafirun here?
Actually, yes.
You can apparently hold to shift this. Okay. طيب, next time maybe we can share multiple. Here he says, لا أعبد ما تعبدون ولا أنا عبد ما عبدتم ولا أنا عبد ولا أنتم عبدون ما عبدتم ولا أنا عبد ما عبدتم ولا أنتم عبدون ما عبدتم. So he says actually there's no repetition because here لا أعبد ما تعبدون is for the present and the future. And he says, "Wala ana abidum ma'abatum" is in the past. "Wala ana abidum ma'abatum." He says actually refers to the past. So he says there is no repetition. What we have here is rejection or negation of him, as in the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ever worshipping their Lord or their deity in the past, present, or future. He says so. There is no tikrar. وعلى هذا he says فلا تكرار أصلا there is no repetition وقد استوفت الآيات الأقسام النفي ماضيا وحالا ومستقبلا عن عبادته وعبادتهم بأوجز لفظ وأخصره وأبينه وهذا إن شاء الله أحسن ما قيل فيها فنقتصر عليه ولا نتعداه لغير this is the best thing that's been said about these why these آيات are mentioned more than once in the Quran more than once in the surah rather So he says there's no repetition actually, but each ayah denotes a particular setting, any past, present, and future. طيب. The second point he brings, is about تكرير الفعل بلفظ المستقبل حين أخبر عن نفسي وبلفظ الماضي حين أخبر عنهم. So Allah Jalla wa Ala, he says, لا أعبد, Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم is told here, لا أعبد ما تعبدون. Okay. I do not worship what you worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ He says, when he's talking about himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is using the future tense. Whereas when he's talking about the disbelievers, he is using the past tense. فَفِي هَذَا, he says, فَفِي ذَلِكَ سِرٌ There's something to say here. There's a sir, a secret. وَهُوَ الإشارة والإيماء إلى عصمة الله له عن الزيغ والانحراف عن عبادة معبوده والاستبدال به غيره. He says this this meaning here is a sort of request or إيماء sort of a hint that Allah Azza wa Jalla will protect him from falling astray and worshipping their Lord. He says that is why the future tense is used here. بخلاف الكافرين فإنهم يعبدون أهواءهم. We don't need to cover. He engages it a bit more, يعني more technically, if I will say, because he brings the counter arguments to this. But we don't need to go into that because it would just be too taxing, too exhausting, if I'm honest. But it's on 239 of the book, and 240 if you wish to refer to it. But the point here is. This is, he says, the sir here is this is ishara, this is an indication or a sign that Allah Azza wa Jalla's protection is there for him. And he seeks his protection at all times from worshipping their deities, which is why the la abudu, which is the future tense, is used. Whereas in their case, in the disbeliever's case, it's wala antum abduna, right? It's a past tense. طيب. The fourth point is وأما المسألة الرابعة وهي أنه لم يأتي النفي في حقهم إلا باسم الفاعل وفي جهته جاء بالفعل المستقبل تارة وباسم الفاعل أخرى. طيب الله عز وجل says لا أعبد ما تعبدون, and then he says ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم, whereas with them, with the disbelievers, ولا أنتم عابدون ما عبد, ولا أنتم عابدون ما عبد. طيب here لا أعبد ما تعبدون, I do not worship what you worship. طيب this is the act. Is there a reference to the act? Here, ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم, and I, يعني I will do not worship, and I will not worship what you worship. He says here, there's a point. ولا أنتم. So he says in one of them, in this ayah here, it's to say I can never do this. This is not my character or my disposition. It can neither be my character or my act of. It can neither be an act of mine nor a characteristic of mine. So, in other words, there are two types of negation here: negating the act and negating having the attributes of that act. If that makes sense. So, in their case, however, in their case, he says, يعني, let me read the Arabic. ثم أتى في هذا النفي بعينه بصيغة اسم الفاعل الدالة على الوصف والثبوت. فأفاد في النفي الأول لا أعبد ما تعبدون أن هذا لا يقع مني, وأفاد في الثاني ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم أن هذا ليس وصفي ولا شأني, فكأنه قال عبادة غير الله لا تكون فعلا لي ولا وصفا. فأتى بنفيين لمنفيين مقصودين بالنفي. He says there are two types of negation in this surah. The first is the negation of the act, the other is the negation of the attributes to impersonate those qualities or those characteristics of worshiping other than Allah. He says both of them have been negated. Whereas with the disbelievers, he says no. What we have with the disbelievers is that Allah negates that they will have the characteristics and not the act. In other words, he's saying here that sometimes the disbelievers do intend or do want to worship Allah or think they are worshiping Allah or indeed worship Allah, but they associate partners with him. So Allah doesn't negate the act, وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَبْدُونَ, does not negate the act of worship, but he negates the act of them truly impersonating or having the qualities of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know if that's clear. I hope it's clear. There's two types of negation, negating the act and negating the attributes, having the qualities of the wasf of worship, of the thing you're doing. طيب, here in this case, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, Allah Azza wa Jal tells the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I don't do this and I don't have it's not characteristic of me to do this. Whereas with the disbelievers, it's only that they will not have the characteristic of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but sometimes they will worship Allah jalla wa'ala, but they're not worshipping Him properly, therefore they cannot be true worshippers, and therefore the description or the attributes is negated in their case, if that makes sense, if everyone's following. So they don't have the fitting description of what a true worshipper of Allah is. In any case, it's 241, for those of you who want to refer back to it. It's interesting and very subtle, and I subhanAllah, I very much enjoyed it. In fact, Ibn al-Qayyim underscores this point by saying فَتَأَمَّلْ هَذِهِ النُّكْتَ الْبَدِيعَ, contemplate this subtle, interesting point. كَيْفَ تَجِدْ فِي طَيِّهَا أَنَّهُ لَا يُصَّفْ بِأَنَّهُ عَابِدُ اللَّهُ وَعَبْدُهُ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ عَلَى عِبَادَتِهِ إلا من انقطع إليه بكليته وتبتل إليه تبتيلا لم يلتفت إلى غيره ولم يشرك به أحدا في عبادته, وأنه وإن عبده وأشرك به غيره فليس عابدا لله ولا عبدا له. وهذا من أسرار هذه الصورة العظيمة الجليلة التي هي إحدى صورتي الإخلاص التي تعد ربع القرآن. Ibn al-Qayyim is basically underscoring the importance of that point just made there. Okay, point number five, or question number five. He says, وأما المسألة الخامسة وهي أن النفي في هذه الصورة أتى بأداة لا دون لن. We've covered this, that the conjunction here, the verbal conjunction used here is لا and not لن. So in the surah, We have la 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 4 times. Okay, so it says it's not la, it's not len, it's la. And we've already mentioned the differences between the two, but here he adds some more. He says, فَلِمَا تَقَدَّمَ تَحْقِيقُهُ عَنْ قُرْبُ, owing to the reasons that we've already outlined. He says, أَنَّ النَّفْيُ بِلَا أَبْلَغْ مِنْهُمْ بِلَنْ, that denying something or negating something with the word la is deeper or holds greater meaning than to say لَنْ. And la is continuous or permanent. دَوَامِ النَّفْيُ وَطُولِهِ. Whereas len isn't, that's not the case with len. And actually, he also settles, and we remember this point came up a few times before, including the last session. وَأَنَّهَا لُطُّولُ وَالْمَدَ الَّذِي فِي لَفْظِهَا طَالَ النَّفْيُ بِهَا وَمْتَدْ. He says, notice how in the word itself, la len. You can't, no matter how much you try, extend len. It's short, len. In word, he says, this in itself, the formation of the word is an indicative of its temporary nature. Whereas la, la can extend. Interesting point. Whereas, and he says, وَأَنَّ لَنْ إِنَّمَا تَنْفِي الْمُسْتَقْبَلِ وَلَا تَنْفِي الْحَالِ الْمُسْتَمِرِ النَّفِي فِي الْإِسْتِقْبَالِ, among other points that he makes. Anyway, point number 6 regarding Surah Al-Kafirun. He says, وَهِيَ اشْتِمَالْ هَذِهِ الصُّورَ عَلَى النَّفِي الْمَحْضِ فَهَذَا هُوَ خَاصَّتْ هَذِهِ الصُّورَ الْعَظِيمَةِ. This surah, the one character of this surah, if that makes sense, is that it contains pure negation. It contains إِنَّا سُورَةِ الْبَرَاءَ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. This is the surah of freedom from shirk. This is one of the exclusive features of this surah. As we said, la, 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 negation, 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 negation. So this is a surah of the freedom of shirk. And Prophet ﷺ described it as such, إِنَّهَا بَرَاءَةٌ مِنَ الشِّرْكِ. It is freedom from shirk. So the purpose of this surah is al-bara'a al-mutlaqa min al-bayn al-muwahideen al-mushrikeen. The purpose of the surah is to make clear the disparity or the difference or the two sides between believers and between those who are monotheists and those who are polytheists. Which is why the la refers to both sides. La, la. We won't worship you, your Lord, you won't worship our Lord. And he says, you know, this surah contains both types of tawheed. وَقَدْ اشْتَمَلَتَ عَلَى نَوْعِيِ التَوْحِيدِ الَّذِي لَا نَجَتِ الْعَبْدُ وَلَا فَلَحْ إِلَّا بِهِمَا. It contains both types of tawheed. This surah, sorry, astaghfirullah al-azim. This surah, along with its partner surah, which is Surah Al-Ikhlas, both contain both types of tawheed. One contains the tawheed of ilm and i'tiqad, which is Surah Al-Ikhlas, the tawheed of knowledge and belief, while the other is the tawheed of action and will, or intention and will, which is Surah Al-Kafirun. One is tawheed of knowledge and belief, the other one is tawheed of action and will. This is the second one, which is why these two surahs were surahs the Prophet ﷺ would recite together in the sunnah of Fajr and the sunnah of Maghrib. These because these surahs come together, they partner up well. Okay. فانتظمت السورتان نوعي التوحيد وأخلصتها له فكان صلى الله عليه وسلم يفتتح بهم النهار في سنة الفجر. نعم. This is the point we just made. Okay. المسألة السابعة وهي تقديم براءتي من معبودهم ثم أتبعها ببراءتي من معبوده فتأملوا فإنه واضح. Okay. Where are we? 244. طيب مسألة الثامنة إثباته هنا باللفظ يا أيها الكافرون. Why does Allah here use the word يا أيها الكافرون and not يا أيها الذين كفروا؟ فسره, he said, the secret behind this, O disbelievers, as opposed to O you who have disbelieved, إرادة الدلالة على أن أو الدلالة على أنها أن من كان الكفر وصفا ثابتا له لازم لا يفارقه, فهو حقيق أن يتبرأ الله منه ويكون هو أيضا بريئا من الله. So here he's saying that if somebody has this continuous trait of disbelief and kufr is a continuous trait of them, this, then it only makes sense that Allah is also guaranteeing or saying that I'm also free of you and your actions. And believers should likewise say, I declare that they are free of the disbelievers and their actions. to be honest, I find this point any slightly problematic, because this description of, oh, you who disbelieve, ya ayyuha alladhina kafaru, or qul ya ayyuhal kafirun, seems to only appears in the Quran on these two occasions. One is on the Day of Judgment, and one is in the case of what is known as the mufassala, which is when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is addressing a certain people, and he knows for sure, for certain, via wahi, that these people will never believe, and therefore he refers to them as disbelievers. Allahu alam, yani, this is what Ibn al-Qayyim here is holds weight, but throughout the habit of the Quran is to refer, as Ibn al-Qayyim says earlier, to refer to non-Muslims or disbelievers as, oh, you who have this, oh, you who have become Yahud, oh, people of the book, and so on. Allahu alam. Move on to point 9, which is to say, ma hiya al-fa'ida fi qawlihi ta'ala lakum dinukum wa li din. Why did Allah end this surah with, you have your religion and I have mine? وهل أفاد هذا معنى زائد على ما تقدم? Is there anything else beyond what we've covered? Does this لكم دينكم ولي دين hold anything, have any value or import beyond what we've already seen in the surah? So here he says, it's not entirely clear at this point. He says that في ذلك من الحكمة والله أعلم أن النفي الأول أفاد البراءة وأنه لا يتصور منه ولا ينبغي له أن يعبد معبوديهم. وهم أيضا لا يكونون عابدين لمعبوده وأفاد آخر الصورة إثبات ما تضمنه ذلك. So it's almost to say, and I don't see how profound this point is, والله أعلم, it's like, it's almost as they confirming, it's confirming both sides. You know, I'm not sure, this point wasn't entirely clear to me. But as I said, or what Ibn al-Qayyim tells us at the end of all of this section is, by the way guys, I drew these up now off the top of my head. He says that, and we'll see it in a moment, inshallah. The final point, which is al-mas'ala al-ashira, is it? Okay, mas'ala al-ashira indeed. He says, taqdeem qismihim wa nasibim ala qismihim wa nasibim. He says, why does he end here? Lakum deenukum waliyadeen. He begins with them, ends with him. He says, actually, so هذا, he says, Ibn al-Qayyim, هذا من أسرار الكلام وبديع الخطاب الذي لا يدركه إلا فحول البلاغ وفرسانها. Here, interesting, there's something that the academics have come up with. By the way, you know, I did say in the first session that we're going to see whatever academic literature exists on any of these books, I will share. So far, there isn't anything that I've come across. But here on this point in particular, there is something in Quranic studies or in tafsir studies, which is called ring theory. The idea is that the surah ends with something that relates to its beginning. So here, so it's a ring. So here the surah ends, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهُ الْكَافِرُونَ. It ends with, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. He says, the end relates to the beginning. يعني I'm not sure. He says, فإن هالصورة لما اقتدت البراءة واقتسام ديني التوحيد والشرك بينه وبينهم ورضي كل قسم بقسمه كل بقسمه عفوا. He says, فتقديم ذكر قسمي ها هنا أحسن وأبلغ. Then he moves on to say, ووجه ثاني, forget this first point, I apologize. First point is, he says, والحاكم في هذا الذوق والفطن عفوا يكتفي بأدنى إشارة. I want to put my hands up, I didn't get the first point. Ibn al-Qayyim probably tells us why. He says, الحاكم في هذا هو الذوق. He says, you will only understand this point if your senses are switched on properly. Your taste for these words. I didn't get it, if I'm honest with you. But then he says something else. He says, وَوَجْهٌ ثَانِي, and this is the ring theory point that I was making, أن مقصود السورة براءته صلى الله عليه وسلم من دينهم ومعبودهم. The point of the surah is to declare his innocence from their religion and what they worship. هذا هو لبها ومغزاها. This is the core point of this surah. وجاء ذكر براءتهم من دينه ومعبوده بالقصد الثاني مكملا لبراءتهم ومحققا لها. So the point of this surah is to declare his innocence and freedom, or his innocence of their religion, their ways of life, and what they worship. He says their rejection of our deen or their Islam is secondary to that. So for that reason, it ended with waliya deen. So the beginning, the primary purpose or the beginning is to affirm the Prophet ﷺ's
innocence or freedom of the, from shirk, and it ends with that wali deen, that being this is my religion. So begins with my religion, ends with my religion. The bits in the middle are secondary, and that is why, and that's why the last ayah begins with your religion and then ends with mine, because yeah, it comes back to this idea that the deen here is the surah. The purpose of the surah is to affirm the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam's religion himself, which is why it ends with his religion. It begins with his religion, ends with his religion. He says, فَلَمَا كَانَ الْمَقْصُودُ بَرَاتٍ مِنْ دِينِهِمْ أَبَدَأَ بِهِ فِي أَوَّلِ الصُّورَةِ ثُمَّ جَاءَ قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ مُطَابِقًا لِهَذَا الْمَعْنَى أَيْ لَا أُشَارِكُكُمْ فِي دِينِكُمْ وَلَا أُوَافِقُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ بَلْ هُوَ دِينٌ تَخْتَصُّونَ أَنْتُمْ بِهِ وَلَا لا أشرككم فيه أبدا فطابق آخر الصورة أولها فتأملوا. يعني this is his he says this idea that these ayat, the 11th point is this surah abrogated. He says this rejects this. He says فإن أحكام التوحيد التي اتفقت عليها أو عليه دعوة الرسل يستحيل دخول النسخ فيها. There is no way that abrogation can occur in matters pertaining to tawhid. He says, وهذه الصورة أخلصت التوحيد ولهذا تسمى صورة الإخلاص كما تقدم. Another name of this surah is Surah Al-Ikhlas. ومن شاء نعم نعم. So that's just an important point about abrogation that can never occur in أحكام of Tawheed. And that this is surah is also known as Surah Al-Ikhlas. And then he says, okay, this is where he admits, or this is where he tells us, informs us, rahimahullah, that this all came to him from Allah Azza wa Jalla, and he improvises. فَهَذَا مَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ بِهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْكَلِمَاتِ. Okay, here we are. فَهَذَا مَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ. Can you see that? نعم, should be seeing that. فَهَذَا مَا فَتَحَ اللَّهُ بِهِ الْعَظِيمُ بِهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْكَلِمَاتِ الْيَسِيرَ النَّزِرَ المشيرة إلى عظمة هذه الصورة وجلالتها ومقصودها الوديع نظمها من غير استعانة بتفسير ولا تتبع لهذه الكلمات من مظان توجد فيه, بل هي استملاء مما علمه الله وألهمه بفضله وكرمه, والله يعلم أني لو وجدتها في كتاب لأضفتها إلى قائلها ولبلغت في استحسانها, وعسى الله المان بفضله الواسع الذي أعطاه على غير قياس المخلوقين أن يعين على تعليق تفسيري على هذا النمط وهذا الأسلوب. وقد كتبت على مواضع متفرقة من القرآن بحسب ما ينسح من هذا النمط وقت مقامي بمكة والبيت المقدس والله المرجوة أتمام نعمته. So he says basically, look, this point, these points here are from him, Jalla wa'ala. I did not refer to any tafsir. If I had, I promise you, I'd have told you who it's coming from. If I ask Allah to enable me to write a tafsir along these lines or along these patterns or this format, and I have written many things like this while I was staying in Mecca and in Jerusalem, and I hope to finish it. This here is probably the Risal al-Makkiyah, which we referred to, or Tuhf al-Makkiyah, which we heard about earlier. We've never seen that book, but we hope to one day find it, along with a few other books of Ibn al-Qayyim's. And yeah, that's where we'll end, inshallah, 9:15. But subhanAllah, you know, he's saying these points were improvised, they were made on the spot. And you think this can only happen through a profound, deep, long relationship with the Quran, meaningful relationship. And this idea of tathweer, constantly revising the Quran. Also, Ibn al-Qayyim can only do this, and we've seen his skills. We've seen his talent, his skills for these subtle linguistic things, you know, the mam, and we've all recited the surah millions of times. And look at the sort of things he manages to extract. You know, why does it end with this? He always asks questions and he seeks answers. He's always inquiring. He's always attentive and alert and switched on. And his tools are sharp. This is the second point. He didn't just recite it. He recited it while sharpening his tools. So his tools were always alert and ready. They're not rusty. You know, his grasp of Nahu, his grasp of Balagh and so on, and other aspects, of course. But we see that made very obvious in this here, at least. I hope it's been made a bit obvious for us, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. I don't know if anyone has any comments or questions or anything. Otherwise, we shall wrap up, inshallah ta'ala. Anything anyone wants to add? This is the first volume. We won't move on to anything else in the first volume. Next session, inshallah, we'll be doing the second volume, which is much more fiqh, some aspects of tafsir as well, some aspects of usul and so on. But for in terms of the first volume of Bada'a al-Fawaid, first of five volumes, but the fifth volume is just an index. So now, if there's no comments or questions or anything, we'll see you next time, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan, subhanakallah, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.